name. Amen. In honor of God's word, let's stand.
The proclamation of God's word from Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 4, verse 7. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God.
All people are like grass, and their beauty is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. So I went to Covenant College, and one of the unique things that I thought was unique and kind of cool about Covenant was when I was there, all of the tables in the dining hall were round. And with those round tables, one of the things, it was actually me and one of my wife Michelle's roommates who were notorious for knocking our drinks over in the middle of a meal. Don't know how or why that would ever happen, but Rennie and I were both really, really good at it, to the point where somebody would walk up to the table that we all might be sitting at, and if one of us was gone, they would just look, or if one of us was sitting there, they would just look and go, all right, who knocked their drink over this time? Was it Matt or was it Rennie? And this happened fairly frequently. But one of the things about a dining hall is at Covenant, you would come in, and you would go through the food line, and you'd get your tray, and you'd get all of your food, and then you'd go through kind of a little hallway, and you would go through and get all of your drinks. Then you'd have to walk around another curve to actually get into the actual dining hall. And inevitably, you would walk into the dining hall with a group of people, or with maybe a friend or two, but you would always get separated as you were going through the food line. And there's nothing that can kind of create anxiety like turning the corner, looking at a dining hall full of 200 or 300 people, and just kind of looking and going, where am I going to sit? Who can I sit with? Where can I be accepted at a table sitting there? And it was always awesome if somebody looked at you and you kind of caught somebody's eye and they kind of waved you over and they said, hey, come sit down here. Or if you caught somebody's eye and then they like looked back down at the table, that'd create all kinds of fun anxiety. But what's kind of going on behind that was this desire that we all have. This desire to be accepted, to be loved, to be brought in to a group, to made to belong, to made to fit. And we all have that desire. And in your life, are you in a place right now where you feel like you have that? You feel like you have that place where you belong? Or maybe you feel like a complete outsider and feel like you don't fit. You feel like life's just not quite working right. You're just not sure where my place is, where I'm supposed to go, what I'm supposed to do. Or maybe you're in a place where you're really content. Or maybe you have some areas of your life where, man, life is good. And you got other areas of your life where, like, man, I don't feel like I fit at all. Well, the passage today talks about, in that Galatians 3 passage, as you look at it, and as we read through it, the heart of that passage is adoption. See, God didn't just declare it sufficient enough to actually say, all right, I'm going to save you and forgive you of your sins. He took it even a step further than that and said, I'm not just going to forgive you of your sins. I'm going to give you Christ's righteousness. I'm going to give you Jesus' record so that when I look at you, I'm actually looking at Jesus' record and not yours. And God doesn't stop there. God actually takes it to a whole nother level and says, I'm going to adopt you into my family. I'm going to make you a part of my family. And so as I read this passage, what I see is that the doctrine of adoption makes the gospel three-dimensional. It makes it 3D. It gives the gospel greater height, it gives the gospel greater width, and it gives the gospel greater depth. Because in this passage, Paul kind of follows a trail along, and he kind of says, all right, if you've been baptized, in other words, if you've confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you have been converted, if you're living a life of faith and repentance, it's kind of the heart of what he's saying when he uses that word baptism, if that has happened, then you have taken a next step and you are clothed in Christ. You've put on Jesus. You've worn your team's colors. You've identified with a new and different place, so to speak, so that you're a part of something holy and completely different. You've been clothed with Christ. And if you're in Christ, it says you are sons. Now, it's important to note that word sons. Really, it ultimately actually should have been translated as firstborn sons if we really wanted to gain the whole meaning of what's behind that. Because that idea that we are sons and that idea that we are firstborn sons means, in that ancient world, means that you receive and inherit everything. You get it all. Because in that world, if you were the oldest son, you inherited all that the father owned at the appropriate time and at the appropriate place. You literally got it all, and your siblings were either on their own or they were up to your mercy or they married into another family or whatever it was. But the bottom line was, if you were that firstborn son, you got it all. We as believers, what he is saying there is if you are sons, he then takes it and says, you are heirs. You and I get it all. It's not just that we're kind of hanging out on the periphery. We're not a foster child. We're not kind of standing on the outside. We're not that sibling who's subject to somebody else's mercy. No. We get it all. And this would have been something incredibly radical for them to hear. That, wait, more than just the firstborn son gets something? You mean we all get something? And this should ring radical in our ears as well. It was akin to saying the sky is green and the grass is blue is the way that that Paul's hearers would have heard this statement. We get it all. And when we begin to unpack this, we see that adoption makes the gospel three-dimensional. It's greater width, it's greater depth, and it's greater height. Adoption makes... How can we understand each of those things? Well, first and foremost, the adoption gives the gospel greater depth. Adoption gives the gospel depth. I'm sorry, the first one is width. I said that wrong. The first one is width. The gospel gives the adoption gives the gospel width. I'm going to trip over my tongue about 8 more times before I get that out correctly. In verse 28, it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For all are one in Christ Jesus. Adoption gives the gospel width like we've never experienced before. And what Paul does is as he comes in here and he says, you are all one. And your race and your nationality, your socioeconomic status, your gender, male or female, doesn't really matter. You are all made one. You are all made equal together. And this is one of those other things that to Paul's original hearers, it would have rocked their worlds a little bit. And if we slow down and think, it really should rock our worlds a little bit. Because if we're really honest in the depth of our heart and in the depth of our soul, we really actually kind of believe that we're better than other people. And for some of us, in some circumstances, we at our heart of hearts believe that we're better than people who are of a different nationality or of a different race or of a different socioeconomic status, or we believe that we're better than our opposite gender, if we're honest with ourselves, we really believe that we're better. But Paul looks and goes, no. You are all equal. You are all equal in Christ together with shared heart, soul, and fellowship. Now, what's important to recognize is equal does not equal or does not mean the same. Equal does not mean the same. So the reality is there are still, the gospel doesn't eliminate the beauty and wonder of God's diversity. It doesn't eliminate those types of things. It doesn't eliminate different races. It doesn't eliminate different nationalities. It doesn't eliminate different socioeconomic classes. It doesn't eliminate the two genders. What it does is it puts everybody on the same even playing field, and then gives us the ability to learn and grow with one another and from one another. Because people who are different than us are still image bearers. They still look and see and view God in a unique and good and powerful way. And we all have something to teach one another. We all have something to learn from one another. So a couple of summers ago, I had the opportunity to go to Uganda. And I had for several years heard this statement that 50% of the world lives on $2 a day or less, which is pretty radical when you hear that statement. And it was something that I was like, okay, yeah, I know, I can see that, I can understand that, but man, I really just don't get what that really means, that greater than 50% of the, or about 50% of the world lives on $2 a day or less. So trying to grab a hold of that, and then I had the opportunity to go to Uganda. And when I got, we were in a village outside of Kampala, and when I got there, I just kind of went, oh, okay. As I spent a few days there, I'm like, okay, now I get it. I understand what it means, because these people in this village only had really 3 to 4 concerns. They were genuinely concerned with, where is my next meal coming from? Because oftentimes they didn't know. They were concerned with their shelter and would they actually have a house. Most of their houses didn't really kind of have much, or at least they would have had very leaky roofs and floors and walls, and sometimes there wasn't much to the structure of their homes. And most of them had 1, maybe 2 sets of clothes, and that was it. They didn't own much. Their chief concern beyond that was, can I get enough money to clothe my children appropriately to actually send my children to school? And so we were down there working with an organization that raised up native soccer coaches. And so every soccer coach we interacted with were all Ugandan. They were actually paid really well for being a Ugandan, and they actually lived pretty well. But at one point, one of the things that grabbed me was one of the guys, one of the leaders of this ministry looked at me and he goes, hey, did you know that actually most of these soccer coaches, we could move them from one location to another, and all that's required is a garbage bag to move every worldly possession that they have? These guys were pretty well off for their society, and their entire worldly possessions would have fit inside of a trash bag to move it from point A to point B. Incredibly different than us. But it didn't take long being there before I went, oh my goodness, do I have something to learn from them? Because what these guys got, who were from a very, very different world than I was, is they understood community. They understood, because that was what they had. That was what they could depend on. Most of these men, their parents had been killed by AIDS. They had nothing but one another. And as they lived in that community, we didn't have to teach them terms like life on life discipleship or life on life ministry or what it looks like to walk through life with somebody else. We would kind of use those phrases and they were like, yeah, we get that. Because they shared, they lived together, they talked about anything and everything that was going on in their lives. These guys loved each other and cared for one another at the heart, soul, mind, strength, anything that they had. They would share with and for one another to help them fit and be accepted. And I had something great as an American to learn in our individualistic mentality, to learn from them about community. We are all created equal. Those guys and I had the same Lord, had the same Christ. We had the same heart and the same passion for discipling the next generation. But man, did we come from different worlds. And did I have a lot to learn from them about what life looked like and how it looked to live in community. See, the adoption gives the gospel this great width that everyone in every corner of the earth, there is someone in every corner of the earth who knows Jesus. And if you find a corner of the earth where somebody doesn't know Jesus and you go there, it won't be long before you plus somebody else is going to know Christ as we share the gospel with those around us. We are all one. We are equal in Christ. So adoption gives the gospel greater width. The gospel also gives the gospel greater depth. It makes the gospel so much deeper and richer and fuller than we could possibly imagine. In chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "In the same way we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world." And then jump back up to chapter 3, verse 29. "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. The gospel, the adoption gives the gospel depth. And he kind of contrasts in those two spots. On the one side, the elementary principles of this world, which is a little bit of a challenge to kind of decipher and understand what he really means. But as I read and studied, kind of the conclusion I started to come to were those good things God has given us that we've taken and we've destroyed with our sin and we've warped and we've flipped them over and we've made these created things actually the Creator, and we've made these created things above the Creator, and we begin to worship those and we live lives full of idolatry. And what are those things? The three most common are money, sex, and power. And they're very close cousins of material possessions, of personal pleasures, and of growing and pursuing success at all cost. These are the elementary principles of this world, these things that we're enslaved to, these things that grab us and guide us. And none of those things are bad when we do them in God's context, in the way God has created them, and they're in their rightful place. But we as sinful beings flip it up and we make those things God. And we begin to worship those things. And we begin to get the God's order out of whack. And the elementary principles of this world become on top. But what adoption does is it makes the gospel deep, is it puts those things back in their rightful place. And it puts the promise of God back on top again. And so as he talks about Abraham's promise, just a real quick reminder that Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel. God called Abraham out of the land of Ur, called him into the wilderness, and God used Abraham to start the nation of Israel. He is the father of the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. And when he did that, God gives Abraham a promise. And he promises him three things. One, he says, your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And then he says, your descendants are going to be a great nation. And then the third thing it says is you will inherit a land marked out for you. And what Paul does here is says, we are heirs. We are children. We are that firstborn sons of that promise. And through history, he connects us all the way back to Abraham. And he says, as believers, if you are in Christ, clothed with Christ, you get all three of those things. If we are in Christ, we become a part of a kingdom that is more numerous than the stars in the sky that you can't possibly count. It does not matter where in this world we go. It won't take you long to find another Christian. And the beauty and wonder of God is if you show up and there's not another Christian there, give it some time. God will use you and there will be other Christians there very shortly. We are a part of a kingdom that is greater in number than any kingdom that anyone could ever possibly fathom or imagine. we are also a part of a kingdom that is greater and more powerful and more rich and more full than any kingdom that has ever existed in the history of man or ever will exist again. We are a part of a kingdom that has defeated sin, that has defeated death, that has defeated evil. We are a part of the greatest, most powerful, most amazing kingdom that has ever existed. And God doesn't stop there. He takes us to the next level. He goes, not only are you a part of a kingdom that's more numerous than the stars in the sky, that's greater and more powerful and actually has the ability to defeat evil and sin and death, one day, if you are in Christ, I'm going to remake this world. You and I are going to inherit the new heavens and the new earth. That's a big kingdom. That's a big promise. That is death. And our adoption means that we are involved in all of that and given it all when we are in Christ. There is a guy I met several years ago who was born on the streets of Peru. He was born, from the best he could recall, somewhere in the neighborhood of when he was 5 or 6 years old, he no longer had any connection with any family at all. He became a Lima, Peru street kid. And street kids in Peru were thought of kind of like gum on the bottom of your shoe. They were beggars, they were thieves. Eventually, they would oftentimes get involved in drugs, they would get involved in gangs and violent crime and all kinds of evil and wicked things, because these kids, and as young as 4 and 5 and 6 years old, were left to 100% completely fend for themselves. And this guy had grown up as one of those kids. He actually doesn't know what his actual birthday is. He actually has no idea when he was born. He doesn't know what his real birthday is. The best guess of how old he is simply that. It's a guess. And after he'd been on the street for give or take 10 years, there was a missionary family who came down. He got involved in a ministry in Lima to street kids in some way, shape, or form. And then there was a missionary family from the U.S. that went down to Peru, and they started to get to know this guy. And as they started to get to know this guy, they fell in love with him. And as they got to know him more and more, they went, wait, this is your story? Okay, we want to adopt you as one of our children. But the Peruvian government and the U.S. government said, sorry, you're not allowed to adopt him. He's too old. So you can't actually adopt him legally. And they kind of went, okay, that's fine. We'll adopt him anyways. And so they took him in to their family. And they came off the mission field and came back to the United States. And they naturally wanted to bring their newly adopted son with them. But because of his immigration status, it wasn't really possible. So they started hiring lawyers and they started walking through legal processes. And they spent years and years and years trying to figure out what it looked like, expending tons of money and tons of time and tons of resources to say, this is our child. We have adopted him. He is coming with us. And so after years, they finally worked it out so that he was able to come into the United States. He got an education. He has become married. He has one child with another child on the way. He has gained a new family. He has gained new life. He has gained a family in the kingdom of God. He's gained an earthly family. And he did absolutely nothing. This family just said, you're ours, and we're going to do whatever it takes for you to be a part of our family. And now he's walking with Jesus, and now he actually looked at me one day and said, he's like, you know, if it wasn't for me being adopted, I probably wouldn't be alive by now, because most street kids don't live into their 20s. This guy was given new life, and now serves as a missionary to the Cherokee Indians in Cherokee, North Carolina. That's what we've received. We've gone from having absolutely nothing. We've gone from being thought of as gum on the bottom of people's shoes to inheriting everything, to getting it all. The gospel, adoption. We are heirs, gives the gospel depth. Not only does it give the gospel width, It gives the gospel depth, and it gives the gospel height. It radically changes our relationship with our Heavenly Father. The passage says that we can now cry, Abba, Father. How is it that we can now cry, Abba, Father? Because of the power of the Spirit enables our hearts to cry, Abba, Father. In some cases, some people say, you could kind of think of this like kind of crying, Daddy. But as I read and as I studied, that doesn't hardly begin to give us an idea of what this phrase, Abba, Father, really means. What this phrase, Abba, Father, means, and the way that we can cry out to our Heavenly Father is because of the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came to this earth an innocent man, because Jesus walked this earth fully and wholly and completely honored His Heavenly Father. Because He died as an innocent man, He rose from the dead on the third day so that you and I could be redeemed. So that we could not just be redeemed, but so that we could have our records washed clean. Not just so that we could have our records washed clean, but so that we could become adopted. We could become heirs. We could gain an inheritance of the kingdom of God forever. And when we receive that now, we can cry, Abba, Father. We have a God who we can cry from the depths of the deep, of the pain, of the suffering, of the lostness, from the sin and the wretchedness that exists within us, and cry to our Abba Father, Lord, forgive me. Lord, draw me to Yourself. Lord, this pain, this hurt, this suffering, You died for it. Now take it. And only if you are in Christ, can you truly cry, Abba, Father? That deep, intimate heart cry of the soul, where we have this intimate relationship, not just like a father knows their child, even closer than a husband and wife know one another and know each other's flaws. They know each other's strengths. They know one another deeply. And sometimes a spousal relationship, you know the other person better than they might even know themselves. And this cry of Abba Father is even deeper than that. God knows so much more about us than we could ever possibly imagine or comprehend or grab a hold of. And now, God has given us in Christ, through the doctrine of adoption, the ability to cry deep from within our souls, Abba, Father, come, give me strength, give me hope, give me purpose, give me love. And He gives it to us. As we think about this, where do we go from here? If adoption gives the gospel greater width, greater depth, and greater height, what does that begin to look like? My first encouragement or challenge to you today is learn from others in the body of Christ. Learn from those around you in the body of Christ, especially those who are different than you. Because if somebody sitting next to you is of a different nationality, of a different race, of a different socioeconomic class, if they're from the opposite gender from you, I promise you they have something to teach you about your relationship with Jesus. And so my challenge is learn from the body of Christ. Find somebody around you that you can build a relationship with to learn. Not so that you can invest in, not so that you can disciple, which those things are great and those things are valuable, and I absolutely encourage you to do that. But get to know somebody so that you can learn from them how they see God, how they view God, what their relationship with Jesus looks like, how they think differently than we do. Learn from those around us. The second one, not only does it affect that width of relationship, it affects that depth of relationship. Which part of the elementary principles of this world do we need to repent of? We need to repent of our elementary idols when it comes to money, sex, power, material possessions, personal pleasures. When it comes to our own success, What of those things have you come to a place where you've flipped it upside down and that's your idol and you've put that on top and it is usurped the Creator, the Savior, the Lord, Jesus in your lives? What is it that you need to repent of? And as you repent, I want you to ask yourself another question. If I really grabbed a hold of this doctrine of adoption and understood that we are all one, that we are all equal, if we really understood that we have inherited the promise and we are a part of the greatest, most numerous nation, kingdom that has ever existed and ever will exist, that has conquered and defeated death and sin and evil, and we have inherited the new heavens and the new earth. If you and I really grabbed a hold of that, how would that change our everyday lives? What would that look like? Maybe we would spend a little bit more time in the Lord's Word, getting to know our King, getting to know our priest, getting to know that prophet, getting to know Jesus. Maybe we would spend a little bit more time in prayer. Maybe we would proclaim the gospel to those around us and invite others in if they really understood that this kingdom is their only hope. Maybe there's people that we could invite in. Or maybe the priorities and the way we shape and arrange and design our lives would begin to change to reflect heavenly, godly things and bring balance to that with our worldly callings and put our worldly callings back into their right place in relationship with our eternal call. Which of those needs to come and form and shape your hearts and lives? And thirdly, as adoption changes the height of the gospel, cry out to your Abba Father. What is going on in your heart and life? What is happening there that you need to cry out to your Abba Father? That you, maybe it's in a relationship, maybe it's your relationship with your children, your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with a coworker, maybe it's your job or your neighbors, or maybe there's pain and hurt and suffering because of the circumstances that have taken place in your lives and you are just grieved heavily by it. Cry out to your Heavenly Father today. And if you're mad at God, tell Him you're mad at God. He is the Almighty, all-powerful God of the universe who gave His Son for you to die. He can take whatever you throw at Him. And sometimes saying what's really going on in our heart and life is what we need to do. It brings us to a place of humble repentance, of peace, of comfort when we tell God what's really going on. Maybe you've never ever once in your life cried out to your Heavenly Father. And maybe today is the day that you need to cry out to Him for the first time. And you need to profess, Lord, I am a sinner in desperate need of Your grace. My only hope in life and death is Jesus Christ, who died and rose from the dead. And maybe you need to cry that out for the first time today to fill whatever hole, whatever pain, whatever guilt, whatever suffering is going on in your lives. What cry do you need to give to your Heavenly Father? Maybe it's a cry of joy and thankfulness for all that He has given you and what you have gained. And if we really grabbed a hold of the 3D aspects of the doctrine of adoption as it relates to the gospel, what would life look like? There was a student I had in my discipleship group several years ago. And as we're working through, we had just done a series on forgiveness. And this is a kid who grew up in a very different world than I grew up in. Actually lived with his mom and grandma and aunt, and those were the only people that he lived with. So he was this teenage kid in a house full of women. And so he struggled. He actually also struggled because he never had ever known his earthly dad. He'd never met him. His dad abandoned him, I think, before he was born or when he was a baby. But he was all alone as far as an earthly father is concerned. And we were doing a series on forgiveness. And we got to our group time that night, and I was like, so, you know, who's somebody in your life that you need to work on in forgiveness? And this kid looks at me with his eyes kind of welling up a little bit, and he goes, I need to forgive my dad. I need to forgive my dad for abandoning me, for leaving me, for never even caring enough about me to know me. And when he said that, something amazing and powerful began to happen in his life. And he began to give his life to Christ. He began to give every corner of it over. And when he did that, God provided men in his life who were mentors and father figures as he joined the kingdom that is more numerous than the stars in the sky. He became a part of something greater than himself. And he was so impacted by the ministry as a junior high kid that when he got into high school, he actually started to invest back into, as a freshman and sophomore in high school, he would invest back into those junior high kids because he wanted them to see and understand the greatness of our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, of the Savior who died for him. And he became a part of a family that's the greatest, best, most amazing, most powerful family and kingdom that ever has or ever will exist. And his life was changed for all eternity. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy, for your love, oh, for your forgiveness. Lord, you have adopted us. You have made us sons and daughters. You've made us heirs of your promise. Lord, work in each of our hearts, our souls, our minds, our strengths, this day. May your great name be praised. Amen.